We'll read a few verses together to get started on this subject. And the verses will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, just to get the word in our minds that we're going to speak about. And verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation, that's the word that's used, or a stewardship is the same word, of the gospel is committed unto me, and so forth. Now, Ephesians, please, and chapter 1, and verse number 10, maybe verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, why I refer that is there can be a difficulty using this as a dispensation, the last one. But this gives me the indication that when God has fulfilled his great purposes throughout the period of time, from Adam to the end, the fullness will bring in a perfection where God will be all in all. Now, chapter 3 and verse number 2. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, that's what we have in this one here, the dispensation of the grace of God. This is what's referred to here. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto you the mystery. Now, we can't touch that now until we get to the passages that are in mind. I'll go over this very quickly. Maybe someone wonders why we take this up. There's reasons. There are two particular reasons that I take it up, and really, this is the third time. That is this. There is a theology that's wrong, that's erroneous, that somehow or other, and it started with a man called Augustine in year 300 A.D., and that was moved right through the ages until we got to the like of Luther and Calvinism and so forth. And they believed that there was no future for Israel. That Israel, because of the rejection of Christ, when he said, his blood be on us and on our children, that God wiped Israel clean, completely, with no future. And what they said was that the church replaced Israel in divine purpose. And therefore, God fulfilled the promises that were given to Israel in the Old Testament and fulfilled them in the church of this dispensation called the grace of God. And that will usher in the millennial kingdom without any thought of Israel in the plan of God. That is erroneous teaching. That is wrong theology. Secondly, I was in the doctor's office a year and a half ago. Possibly, maybe 2 years' time flies. I was in getting my tested for my blood pressure and my blood work and so forth. If you knew the doctor that I'm with, I hope this doesn't get to him. Anyway, if it does, it's all right. He's a fine gentleman. We've got a great rapport. And he often talks about the gospel to me, where I'm preaching, where I'm going, and so forth. Well, on one occasion, about a year and a half ago, I went into his office, and before he ever got the blood pressure, and before he ever talked about my health, he said, look, what is wrong with our world? And he pointed out North Korea, and he pointed out Iraq, and he pointed out Iran, and he pointed out Israel and the Arab nations. He said, you're a preacher. Have you any answer to this? What's going on with our world? I said, give me a piece of paper. And he gave me a piece of paper like this. I drew vertical lines. And I started off with the word that's here, innocence and conscience. Government, promise, law, grace, righteousness, and then into God all in all. He said to me, do you have a chart? I said, no, I don't. Well, he said, if you get a chart, I will come and my wife will come, and maybe my brother-in-law, who's a priest, will come along and hear you. He hasn't fulfilled that yet. I was in his office recently, and he still has promised definitely to fulfill that. So I started on this program here that I have in my own, and I know that there are different viewpoints, but basically all premillennialists teach the same thing as what I would teach here from this chart. They all agree with God's dispensations. What I said to the doctor, I said, your good wife has a washing machine, and she has a dryer, and she has a dishwasher, I'm sure. Oh, yes. I said, she puts it on a program, and she programs the washer, and it goes through different cycles. And then when the final cycle comes, out comes a finished product. Well, I said, if men can invent a machine that is programmed to do the cycles and bring out the clean shirt at the end or the clean sheet, surely God, who made the universe and who holds all things by the word of his power, has cycles in his program. The first cycle is this, innocence. The second, conscience. The third, government. The fourth, promise. The fifth, law. The sixth, grace. The seventh, righteousness. And then finally, we'll finalize with the state of perfection where God will be all in all. So that's really what started this chart. It was produced by a dear brother in Pensacon, who took upon him to help me out, and his name is Don Draper. And I think there's a mistake in this, so it'll keep you awake if you watch, and you'll be trying to look at it, and instead of look at me, you'll be looking at the chart and find out the mistake. But the only mistake I would really say, if you could use it as a mistake, is the fact that most people go for seven dispensations, because seven is the word of perfection. But eight is always the word or the number of a new order, a new beginning of things. And that's why I put it in as perfection, God all in all, a new beginning that will be endless in its duration. Now let me point out very quickly, for this time we'll go, I'm just giving you the skeleton. When we look at innocence, that's when God created Adam and Eve out of his side, the serpent appears, and really the four major characters that are seen in the state of innocence in that cycle or in that dispensation is God himself and triune, and then of course Adam, and then Eve, and then of course the serpent. Those are the four main characters that really predominantly take this period called the state of innocence. We know that that ended. I keep this word in mind, because when Adam failed in the garden, where everything was conducive, God put a test to Adam, and that test was as to his love and to his loyalty to the one that created him. Now he failed. And because of his failure, we have what you call expulsion from the garden. Excuse me. I need a water. So we have the expulsion from the garden, which ends the first cycle or the first dispensation. We'll touch that briefly. That then, outside the garden, where man was driven, we have the introduction of the next one. And that is the one of conscience. When we think of conscience, there was no written law. And therefore, in that cycle of conscience, we're going to find that man had got the ability to understand good and evil. He had got that knowledge to understand good and evil. And he's going to be put to the test in this state of cycle or dispensation or period or age of conscience. Thank you very much. There's going to be a reward for that. We find in that period there are also main characters that we could dwell on in the period of innocence, which covers about 1656 from here. It covers that period of time. Now, you'll find that you have Cain as predominant. You have Abel as predominant. Then you'll find when Abel was slain, you have Seth coming in to bring in the line again, the lineage that will lead on to the Christ. And then after that, you've got a man called Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Of course, we've got Methuselah in that age too, because at the end, man absolutely failed. And in a period of conscience, we find that God looked down, he saw the whole world in a total mess, and in that condition, he brought what we call retribution. Have you got that? The first one is expulsion from the garden, in that cycle. The second one will be retribution, that God is going to sowing and reaping, and man is going to reap what he sowed. Every imagination of the man's heart was only evil continually. And in that period of conscience, man was tested, and man totally failed. Now, in that period, we must remember, toward the end, before the judgment fell, God again introduces, and going to introduce, not right there, but going to introduce, he has it in seed form, another dispensation called the dispensation of government. Have you got it? Failure and expulsion under number one cycle. Retribution under number two cycle. But just the seed is planted, and that is, God is going to bring a new headship, a new order. It failed under Adam. He failed by sin. And the government and stewardship that was put into the hand of Adam completely failed. It's now going to be taken up in a Noah. But here we find the ark was built, and Noah was selected in that particular period of conscience to fulfill the plan of God for a new order to be introduced. Period of time lasted about 427 years. We know the flood came. Now, this new order under government, sad to say, in every cycle, we have to note the failure, the flood, and we'll note even here the Tower of Babel, that in that period of time, under government, now, when we get under government, there are two main characters. I hope you got that. We got the characters here. We got the characters here. When we move into this one here, and I'll develop these later. This is only a brief outline. In this government period, the real two main characters would be, of course, Noah and Nimrod. That under Noah, sad to say, when he come out of the ark that floated over 100, there were in the ark for around 365, if you work it out, it's around a year before they come out onto the dry land, and sustained all that time coming out in a new world. And the first thing he did was offer sacrifices of burnt offering. No sin offering mentioned either here, where they were clothed, here were Abel's offering, and here the offering. Not sin as yet. Law had not been given. Transgression had not come into focus. It was just sinning against God, and of course burnt offerings were offered here under Noah. Sad to say, had he remained in that state, he would have brought in a marvelous era, or cycle, or dispensation of government that would be really theocracy. Winston Churchill said a thing. He said that democracy was the best form of the worst kind of government. You got that? In other words, democracy is not really the answer. Democracy usually leads to anarchy. But God's government in theocracy brought in a Noah, had he maintained it, he failed. And we know we'll touch that maybe later, the sad consequences of a vineyard and sin in the family and a deterioration running right down until we come to a man called Nimrod. And that period, if the first one ended with expulsion, and the second one ended with retribution, the third one ended with confusion. That is, Babel was now coming into focus. Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. I think the right rendering, and I like my King James text, but I think the right rendering is a mighty hunter against the Lord. He had no thought of God. He's a little picture of a day that's coming prior to the setting up of a king. There's going to be a man called the Antichrist. And Nimrod would suggest a little picture of that man that's going to come, that they're looking for presently in their thoughts. And of course, Nimrod, and with that, God looked down. We'll touch that later. The tower was erected, and of course, confusion resulted. Now that's the government end. Now it ends, and then we're going to move into the promise. You know, one thing I would write over all these dispensations, and I think keep that in mind, very simple and basic, is God's plan frustrated? Is God's word nullified? Never. God will fulfill his plans and his purposes. Exactly. One man rightly said, God's timetable is always in time. Our timetables fluctuate. Go for a plane. Go for a train. Go for a bus. Look after your children. You know, when we all have children, we set off and we say, we're going to have them this, and we're going to have them that, and we're going to have that, and we just have a little perfect family. Didn't work out. Didn't work out. We've all proved that. Our timetables don't work. But God's timetable works absolutely, correctly, to precision. Just as the stars are in precision, so his plan and purposes of the ages will be in precision. He now is going to move after the Babel. It's after Babel in chapter 10, and we come into chapter 11 and 12 of Genesis. We have the start of a new era. God is going to start something. And this is where I love. He's going to start a nation. I'm going to put it as, he's going to start the nation. There are nations, plural. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and all the ites that you get there, six or seven of them. But God's going to start one particular nation. Why he's going to do that? Not because they're great. They're the smallest. But I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take a nation and set them up as a prime, as the best that human can produce. And we're going to find that that comes to failure. Is God's purposes going to be frustrated? His word nullified? Never. It just shows you that in every cycle, the tests, man fails, man fails, man fails. There's a purpose in that that I'll get to in a minute. So when we get to this one here, starting with Abram, and his name's changed to Abraham. We know the meanings of the names. We'll maybe get there through time. And of course, starting with one man, calling him from the Ur of the Chaldees, and selected out as one man, a pagan background, idolatrous system, and he calls him out, and in that selection of that man, he's going to produce. Now, please get this. I hope not over your head. Three particular seeds. One seed is physical, coming from Abraham. One seed is spiritual. We are the spiritual of Abraham. And one seed is singular. Christ. That's Galatians. Not many, but one. How marvelous is God's unfolding. Now when I look at a nation of Israel and see them scattered in peace, now back in the land, not them all, and see them and think of what they've gone through, we'll get there later, what they've gone through, and still they keep their nationality. Physically? Yes. Then the spiritual seed, we who belong to Christ, by faith, the same faith of Abraham, and we who have entered in our day of faith, and they who entered in their day by faith, are Abram's spiritual children. It all come to pass through one particular seed found in Genesis, the first promise, the seed of the woman. Going right through the lineage from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right through the line, we have the seed, Christ. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so thank God for the seed. So when we get to that, we will touch those things we find here. I'm not going to touch that now. We'll get there maybe after a while. The time is not going to allow me to do that. So we get the expulsion here. I'm only giving you a quick rundown. Expulsion from the garden, man failed in his test. Sacrifice was offered, indicating not only a promise, but a provision and a penalty. And we find that all in this cycle. This cycle, of course, conscience, good and evil, law wasn't given, and they failed. First murder, and then we get the different characters right down until Noah appears, and in the midst of the apostasy, and a building of an ark, saving of a family, a new world starts coming out from the ark, and we find there we have the Tower of Babel, and we have, as we termed it, confusion. Now this one here, if you have a better name, this is one thing about a church, I can ask questions. So I will ask questions. And so are you listening? I'll call your name. This one here, Abraham, when you get this one here, that's 430 years until we get to Exodus. And this one here, the main characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, Joseph. And then from Joseph, we have another predominant character called Pharaoh. Because when you get to the beginning of Exodus, there arose another king who knew not Joseph. And that lands him in what we call here, it'll land him in the place of... I got expulsion, all right? Come on, you intelligent men that went to graduate in university and all the rest, you can help me here. You get expulsion in the one, you get retribution in the second, you get confusion in the third, and I've just got Egyptian bondage in this one. But if you've got a better word, call it out. I'm not changing it in the charge, but it may be a better word. That is... They're now feeling under Abraham, and going right down. It's a lovely picture, and you get lovely principles, but it ends with going down into Egypt, and now that nation is in slavery. It's there that we finally come to now another era called the law. This introduces something very important. Remember down in this era of promise, there was Joseph. He said, God will surely visit you and bring up my bones from hence, and so forth. And that promise was fulfilled in a Moses. We remember that Moses was born under circumstances in slavery. We're not going into all that detail of only 5 minutes. But we find this, that Moses was taken and given the law. We're going to touch that. Now, if you want a word for that one, we leave expulsion, we leave retribution, we leave this one here of confusion, we leave this Egyptian bondage, and we're going to leave this in with, of course, I just want to get this word, communication. That God's now going to communicate his mind to Moses, face to face. He's going to go up to that holy mount, we'll touch that, and that law, those two tables were given. We know it was given the second time because we see the idolatry of the nation in the golden calf. We're not going into that principles there, we'll get there some night. But we find here that this is Moses here, and that comes, that communication that was given. Under Moses, that stretches a very long time, about 1,500 years. We get a Moses. We'll get a tabernacle. We'll get Aaron, a priesthood. Then we'll get kingship. And then we'll get prophets. And in that long period, all those players will take their place in that program, in that cycle, which ends with a silent heaven. That is, in that period, when it ends, heaven silent. 400 years from Malachi. Apostasy of the nation. They were never back in the land. Keep that in mind. It's very important. When Malachi ends, they're scattered everywhere. The nation's divided. There's the two sticks. Never brought together. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. Scattered everywhere. We'll touch that later. But so that ends with really a silent heaven. God silent. That brings us into what I call, I'm going to jump here, the greatest dispensation. It's the longest. It has lasted now 2,000 years. Approximately. If you go by Jewish calendar, probably 1996 or 97. By Jewish calendar. Keep that in mind. I'm not using figures here, and I don't say the Lord's going to come. I wouldn't dare do that. Oh, how foolish even to me to think of that. But there is a significance, too, in the sense that we can see God's program moving. It's the longest period. It's the period of grace. Now, in that period, I put another word. We have what you call preceding the inauguration of Christ as head of the church. We have the great foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That God is going to establish the future program until its final completion and perfection upon what these look forward to, these other cycles. Now it has happened in the inauguration of the church. Christ has died, rose again, ascended from Mount Olivet, and 50 days afterward, the day of Pentecost arrives, and it is the inauguration of the church. Two things happen in this day. I get there. I don't want to go over that now. Two particular things happened. The church, which is its body, was formed in purpose. And then a local testimony was formed in Jerusalem. The two things ran together. The only time you get the two things together. And that is, there was the big thing in God's mind, the Holy Spirit descending and bringing together the church. And then there was the saints of Jerusalem gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll touch that. Now, if I wanted a word to write over this, I would write the word proclamation. Because the church's great office in the day of grace is to proclaim the gospel. That's what the fishermen were to do and turn the world upside down. And that's what we're to do. We don't do much turning upside down, but we do preach. But anyway, if we did happen to see Sussex turned upside down, I don't know whether they would scamper for refuge or whether they would say, wonderful, bring it on. God's working. But anyway, whatever happens in this closing day of grace, God can still work, still move. And in this day, the great proclamation of the... Well, look at the church, the preaching of the word, the grace of God. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. I was on this in Moncton, and the verdict was, please give us another night on the grace of God. And I hadn't time to do that, but that's a wonderful subject. Like, we get the idea that grace, yes, we are here because of grace. The church is formed on the basis of grace. But we are in the economy of grace. But grace doesn't reduce God's standards. Grace elevates them. Grace brings me to a higher plateau than law. I'm glad I'm in grace, not law. And you'll find grace was brought by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. That's this dispensation. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. It's called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. In these periods past, the Holy Spirit came upon people, enabling them to witness and to prophesy and so forth. But in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We have an internal power that helps us and enables us to function. The Holy Spirit removes cowardice and gives us power. To witness, to worship, to work, to walk. Any more W's? Well, anyway, there's four of them. That gives us all that. So we see that as a dispensation of the Spirit of God. Now, that's proclamation. When we get to this one, when that ends in the rapture, which could take place any moment, before we have another session, this here will stay up here, that's okay, somebody else will come in and see it. If the Lord comes, we're gone! Amen! Not coming back! Gone away! At the rapture! Sudden, silent, swift, and sure. Yeah. I wonder how many, if I ask for a show of hands, how many really believe the rapture, really believe the rapture could take place before we leave this home. Really believe it. We're looking for a dinner. I am too. Or some date, anyway. I hope to phone my wife tonight, or she's going to phone me. So I've got a whole lot of things in my mind. I'm thinking going to Israel. Yeah. And all been well, I'm going to Iowa, yeah, sometime, in the will of God. So I have a whole lot of plans. Does Albert Hull really believe that the Christ that died for me could really give the shout right now? And it's going to happen. Whether we really believe it or not, it is going to happen. That's going to end at the rapture. And then we've introduced this. The time's gone now, isn't it? Introduce this one here, righteousness. That's preceded, and we'll get that when we come to it. Just to tell you this. That is preparatory to this here. Christ is king. Millennial reign, 1,000 years. Preparatory to that, there's going to be a short period. There's going to be a suffering period. And there's going to be a saving period. Inside 7 years. That's preparatory to the coming in of all who are saved are going into this wonderful 1,000 years of millennial glory, when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Wonderful. Now, when that ends, that is, I call that revelation. Expulsion, retribution, confusion, Egyptian bondage, communication, proclamation, revelation, when he's going to be revealed in flaming fire, and he's going to put down all rule, and he's going to reign. We'll see there the beauty of that when we get there. The final will be, and the one that I find the most difficult to speak on is this. So if you have any thoughts to give me, I'll be happy. A new heavens, a new earth. How does it happen? Elements shall melt with fervent heat. I would take it, brethren, what it is you have in that day, you're going to have renovation, you're going to have reconciliation, you're going to have regeneration, you're going to have all things new. Listen. Albert Hull standing right now. Oh, I know you say we'd rather some practical things. This will be practical, brethren. Listen. I can't even conceive 1/1,000,000th what it would be like to be in space unlimited. Can you? Song and ending. Joy unspeakable, glory undimmed, a kingdom unending, and fellowship uninterrupted. Eh? We don't need spacecraft. No. I could be here at Mars. Now they're trying to spend millions to get there. Billions. So we have... Listen, God's program is such a wonderful program. The cycles are moving on. We're in the sixth one now. We're going to move into the seventh and then into the eighth. And I trust... Isn't the time gone now? Yes. Thank you very much. We'll get back to a few thoughts. That's just a skeleton. Shall we pray? Do we pray now? Father, we thank thee for thy Son and for thy word and pray thy blessing. Remember the meeting tonight when we think of God's program for this dispensation, the preaching of the gospel, the gathering in of the lost. Christ preached in power and assurance. Bless them at Clemensfield and bless them at Charlottetown, Labrador, and also Lanceloo, and remember them in Sarnia and these different places. God grant that those dear ones in Clemensfield that we think about often might be visited. Give Alan safer rifle and bless the exercise of heart to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember tonight here, we long for a breath from heaven, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we cry for it for thy Son's sake and for the blessing of souls. It could be their last day on earth to hear the gospel. At least it could be the last time they hear it. And if they're not saved, they'll still be here. We'll be gone if the Lord comes. So we pray, Lord, to give all the ingredients necessary for a godly, Christ-exalting, soul-saving meeting. We look to thee. Bless thy people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.